being here, the trees. I just wanted to stop and take pictures. It was just the trees with the snow. And man, why don't we pray together and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you. You are so kind and good and loving. We thank you, God, because we see your goodness and your greatness, your kindness to us in the beauty that is the snow. We see it in every season. We see it in everything you do, and I don't think about it enough. So today, God, we thank you because you are so good, and we're reminded of that. And now as we open your word and read your word, we ask that you would make this living and powerful, what we read today, that you would do something inside of us, draw us to you as we look at Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So what do you know about betrayal? Anybody have any firsthand experience? We all do, right? We've all been betrayed at one time or another. And when I say that word, I'm guessing that for some of us, a person's face comes to mind and a unchurch-like emotion flows through our body, because betrayal is messy and ugly, and it's a horrible thing to think about. We've all been betrayed, and we probably have all betrayed other people at one time or another. So I was thinking back in my life, what story of betrayal could I tell that, you know, wouldn't make me the hero and also wouldn't make me look too horrible? So when I was younger, I could drive. I don't remember how old I was, but I could drive. So I love to de-junk stuff, to throw stuff away, just to go through and I don't care if it's my stuff or your stuff. I love to just throw stuff away and just start over. And my mom is the same way. And we read this book called, I think it was Declutter. We both read it, though. My mom and I read the same book. I know I was not the coolest 16-year-old, but we read the same book about decluttering. At the same time, we just got on this frenzy because we both liked it naturally. And so we would go through the house and just declutter, except when we would get to the toy room or my sister's area where they had their stuff. They wouldn't throw anything away, anything. They were like the opposite of us. And I'm the oldest of 9 children. And so there was a lot of stuff to de-junk, and it was just getting on us. So one day we waited until my sisters and maybe my brother was born. I don't remember. Anyway, the younger ones were all asleep. They were taking a nap, and I didn't take a nap. So my mom and I went through everything, and we backed the van into the garage, opened the back of the van, and just literally filled the back of the van up. We de-junked so much. It was awesome. Where's the betrayal in that? Well, as I drove away to one of the places where you dump off the stuff to bless other people, my sisters woke up. Let's just say there's a lot of drama when there's betrayal, when somebody feels betrayed. There's a lot of noise and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's what we're going to look at in today's story. We're going to look at betrayal. We're going to look at a story that has much more serious betrayal than throwing away some old toys. It's a story of betrayal, actually 2, 3 betrayals in this story. It's a story that is rife with betrayal. It's a story of Joash, the king of Judah. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 22. So to find our place in this story, we're going to drop in the middle of it. So this story happens right at the tail end of what we saw last week when Jehu comes in. Remember, he comes in and God sends him to clean house, to clean out the rebellion. We said, what would it look like if God just cleaned out all the rebellion? We saw that last week with Jehu. It was messy. It was bloody. And on the tail end of that, so the family of the kings of Judah had mixed with the wicked family of King Ahab of Israel, and they had all strayed far away from God, and they were living in rebellion. And God sends Jehu into clean house and to just kill everybody who had been leading the rebellion against himself. And at the end of that, well, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Uzziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal house of Judah. So who is she? She is the daughter of King Ahab. She was a daughter of King Ahab, the one who, through whom the two royal families had united. And she was the mother of Uzziah. So she had married Uzziah's father, daughter of King Ahab. So the two families were joined together. And then she was the mother of Uzziah. Who is Uzziah? He was the king. Remember, Jehu killed one of the kings of Israel. Remember that, the end of last week's story? I'm sorry, of Judah, one of the kings of Judah. That was Uzziah. So Jehu kills her son, and she rises up, kills the rest of her family. Now, why would she do that? What a horrible, horrible person. She was related to Ahab and Jezebel. She was. Well, because she was wicked. She betrays all of her family. And why does she do it? She does it so she can get power, obviously. Kill all the other heirs of the throne. She's the last one in line. And she wasn't really in line, but now she was because she's the last one left. So she sees her opportunity to the throne, seizes the throne. And then the intrigue ramps up a little bit. Something unexpected happens. Look at verse 11. You can just imagine how tense this was. But when Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, so she's the daughter of King Uzziah, took Joash, the son of Uzziah, so one of his sons, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be put to death. So somehow all the king's sons were being rounded up. The queen mother was directing the military men and to grab all the king's sons. And somehow, as they were being rounded up, she's able to get the daughter, because she won't ascend to the throne. She's not going to be killed. She's able to get one of the little, he was a baby. So she was able to get one of the king's sons, maybe his last son. We don't know. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus, Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Joram, and the wife, and this becomes key, she's the daughter of the king, of King Joram. I'm sorry, I said all of that wrong. she was the sister of King Uzziah, the one who had been put to death. So, one of his sisters took one of his sons, maybe his last son, hid him away with his nurse, little baby boy. She's married to Jehoiada the priest. That becomes very important because she was a sister of Uzziah, and she hid him, this little baby, from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. So they hide away one of the sons of the king, and you can see the foreshadowing there, right? He's going to be he'll be the next king. You can imagine the intrigue. You can imagine the drama. You can imagine the danger. How did they get the baby? And then keeping the baby there in the house of God and no one knowing about him, or only the people who wouldn't tell somebody else. And for 6 years, nobody knew, at least nobody who would report back to the queen and get the baby killed, and the constant danger they lived in. So there was betrayal. But then there's hope that comes up, and then we see the hope fulfilled, because then the prince takes the throne. This is a cool part of the story, because then Jehoiada, the high priest, in chapter 23, well, let's just read it. In the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage. So maybe he was a little nervous before then. I don't know. I would be. He was betraying the queen. This is a story of betrayal. The whole story is of betrayal, but this was good betrayal. In the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage. He entered into a covenant with the commanders of the hundreds, and it names them. And then in verse 2, and they went through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers of the house of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem, and all the assembly made a covenant with the king and the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son. So he's scheming and conspiring, colluding, if you will, with the people who have power in the country behind the queen's back. And all of this would mean death for them if it gets discovered. And Jehoiada said to them, and he brings out this young man. He brings out this child. He said, behold, the king's son. Imagine the surprise. Let him reign, as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. So then he tells them, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to get him to the throne and that evil queen off the throne. Of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, one-third shall be gatekeepers, and one-third shall be at the king's house, and one-third at the gate of the foundation, and all the people should be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priest and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy. So nobody else finds out what's going on. But all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house shall be put to death. But with the king, when he comes in, and when he be with the king, when he comes in and when he goes out. And the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they each brought his men who were off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the division, so they all stayed there. This way no one went home and, you know, told their wives, and then somebody told somebody else, and then somebody found out, and the queen finds out and comes and squashes the rebellion. It's a tense time in verse 9. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house. So they were ramping up the arming and the protection. Then they brought out the king's son. This is the moment. Put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and they proclaimed him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, long live the king. And when Athaliah is the queen, first time she hears about it, how did they keep it a secret this whole time? When she heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. Her worst nightmare, she missed one of them. And now he's been crowned king, and the captains and the trumpeteers beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets and singing with their, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. So there's a second betrayal happens. She's betrayed. The one who had betrayed her family was now being betrayed. And then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death with the sword. For the priest said, do not put her to death in the house of the Lord. Then they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate by the king's house, and they put her to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between. So if you look in 24 verse 1, Joash was 7 years old. 6 years had gone by since he had gotten stolen, was stolen away, right? So he was one when he, round the age of one, when he was hidden away and kidnapped, if you will. And so he's 7 years old. So he's not really, he's the king, but there's a man behind the king. It's the high priest, the priest Jehoiada. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the people, between himself and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went into the house of Baal, remember the false idol, and tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces, and they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites, whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the house of the Lord, so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. So he is restoring biblical worship of God, much in the same way as we saw last week happened in Israel for a moment. And then in verse 20, and he took the captains and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house. They set the king, remember, it says king, but remember, he's a 7-year-old boy. Remember when you were 7? Neither do I. It's an 11-year-old boy. It set the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. That was a good betrayal. So this chapter of the story has a really good end. There was betrayal. There was horrible twist of the story, but then it goes back exactly the way you would expect it to do, the way you would want it to. And everything is thanks to this Savior who rises up, the priest, Jehoiada. He preserves the life of this young boy. He preserves his life. He preserves it through great personal danger. He preserves the life, and he gives him a kingdom. He doesn't take the kingdom himself. He's a powerful man behind the king, but he gives the kingdom to the king, and he guides him and he instructs him. And Joash owed him everything, don't you think? His life, his kingdom, everything that he had, he owed this priest. And he starts responding exactly how you would want him to. It's a good story. Look at verse 20, chapter 24, verse 2. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And oh, that it had stopped there, but it doesn't. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then it talks about how Jehoiada guides him, and then how Joash starts, as he grows older, he starts leading the reforms of the land and restoring with the priests the house of God and restoring the worship of God and bringing in money from the people so God's temple could be repaired. And he starts to sacrifice to God again, and he's a good, good king. And then the story takes another twist, and this is the last one it takes, so it ends on a bad note if you're following the twists and turns. Look at chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his, he was 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the priest, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. And the king listened to them like he had to Jehoiada. So now he had other advisors, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for the guilt of theirs. Yet he sent, this is God, sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. We see God's grace in the midst of this betrayal, and now there's a betrayal of God. They've turned away from God. It's full of betrayal, but we see God's grace because he has wrath, but he sends them people to wake them up and bring them back to him. Then the Spirit of God closed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. So now Jehoiada passed away. The Spirit of God comes on Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, and he stood before the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he's forsaken you." So he brings this message from God, calling them back to God, a very loving, gracious message. But they conspired against him. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." And God did see, and he did, and he did avenge. That's betrayal. Joash then turns around and he betrays the one who had saved him, the one who had chosen him, the one who had guided him, the priest who had been faithful to him, the priest who was between the people and God, and also who gave him everything he had. He turns around and kills his son, and his life and his legacy was ruined because of his betrayal. And then you fast forward in the story because every time we finish the story, we say, where's Jesus in this particular story? And we fast forward in the story and we find another betrayal. And that's where we find Jesus in this story. Later on in the story, there's another betrayal. There's the betrayal of Judas betraying his Lord. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers that he might betray him to them. He might betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him, that's Jesus, to them, to the leaders, in the absence of a crowd. Then you jump down, verse 47, he finds his moment. He's going to betray Jesus. While he, that's Jesus, was still speaking, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's prayed to God, he's talking to his disciples, there came a crowd. The man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus and kissed him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And he did. Betrays Jesus. And then he's full of sadness, not repentance, he's full of sadness afterwards, and He returns the money he receives, and he commits suicide. And in this story, we see that even in this story, Jesus is the fulfillment of the story of Joash. Not because Jesus is like Joash. No, Jesus is like Jehoiada, the the priest who was betrayed, the priest who was betrayed by the one that he had chosen, the one that he had loved, the one that he had guided. And Judas is like Joash. He's the one who was with the priest, who was with Jesus. He was with Jesus and received from him, received life from him, and he received a future, and he betrays his Savior, and he loses his purpose and his ministry and his legacy and his life. And if we get to the end of that and we say, okay, there needs to be an application. So where are we in that story of betrayal? What does that story have to do with us? I don't think that we're like Judas, are we? I don't think I'm like Joash. I've never seen myself as a betrayer, throwing my sister's toys away to the Disabled American Vets aside. I'm not a huge betrayer of people, especially not of God. Do we betray God? Our first instinct would be to say no. Of course we don't betray God. We're in church. I would never betray God. I'm not a traitor, but we are, and we do. We do betray God. Let me tell you how we betray God. We betray our Savior like Joash did, like Judas did. To understand how we betray God, we have to think, who is God? And who are we in relation to Him? We're created by Him. We belong to Him. We're made in His image to reflect who He is. We're made by Him to be His children, to be close to Him, to worship Him, to love Him more than anything, to lift up His kingdom. And we betray Him by going against Him, by going against His plan and His desire for us, by going away from Him. We betray Him by, see if you can find yourself in any of these. We betray Him by disobeying Him. That's what we talked about last week, isn't it? The persistent sin that we tolerate in our life. And that's betrayal of the one, our Maker, who says, do this, walk this way. And we say, no. No, I won't. I won't do that. I want to do what I want to do. We betray God by not spending time with Him. He made us to be close to Him, to live in a deep, intimate relationship with Him. He's our Father. And we come here, and then we go home, and we so easily forget. We sing on Sundays, but we forget to sing and read and pray. And throughout the week, we draw near today, and then we draw away. And that's betrayal. We worship idols. We put people and things and activities in the center of our hearts. We take the good things God has given us, and we love them more than Him. That's betrayal. We lift up what we dedicate. You and I dedicate ourselves to lifting up our own name and our own legacy and our own kingdom and our stuff and my stuff, and this is what I'm into. And we don't just do the stuff we're supposed to do. We put that as our main focus instead of lifting up His kingdom. That's betrayal. We're traitors. We betray God every day. And the big idea in this story is this, that in Christ, there's forgiveness and restoration for traitors, traitors like you and I. That there's one more story of betrayal. It happened about the same time when Judas was betraying Jesus. Peter, one of the other disciples, there, close to where Jesus was being tortured and beaten and interrogated, he said, I don't know Him. He betrayed Jesus three times. One time, at least one time, within earshot of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. He betrays Jesus. And he said, I don't even know Him. Instead of standing up for Him and defending Him, and I'm with Him, it's I don't even know Him. He betrays Him. And he, just like Judas, is undone by his betrayal. He goes away weeping. He's undone. But he is not just sad. He repents. And Jesus forgives him. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus talks to him and He restores him. And He forgives him, and He brings him back, and He gives him another opportunity, and He gives him a great responsibility in His kingdom. Our priest, our high priest, forgives and restores the traitors, and that's good news for you and I. So what do we do? What do we do with this story of betrayal, of betrayal after betrayal? We should abandon our betrayal. That's what we should do with it. We should be like Peter. Not like Joash, not like Judas. We should be like Peter. We should abandon our betrayal and give ourselves once again to the King. We should abandon our betrayal. If you're not a Christian, you're living a life of betrayal. You're living a life that is a life of betrayal against your King and your Creator. You make your own decisions, sometimes good, sometimes bad. You do what you want to do. You try to be good, except for when it's in your best interest or when you want to be bad. But you are your boss. And you carry around the weight of your betrayal because you're not innocent. You've betrayed your Creator, the one who should be your Lord and your King. And when you turn away from your betrayal, when you turn to Him by repenting and being baptized and giving yourself to Jesus, accepting Him as your Savior and Lord, what you do in that moment, it's not what you do, what He does in that moment. He forgives you and He accepts you. The King, the priest, our priest, restores and forgives traitors like you and I. So in this community, when you say, I'm ready to do that, I'm ready to stop being my own boss, and I'm ready to let Him be the boss of me. I will surrender my will to the King. Tell someone, tell one of us, you can repent. You can be baptized. You can give yourself to Him, and He will forgive. He will restore you. And if you're a Christian, what do we do? We have to look in our, we have to look in the mirror to say, where is my betrayal? I know me, and I don't know you, but I know us. Our first reaction is, I don't betray God. So where is your betrayal? That's what we have to ask. We have to ask, just like we did last week, we have to ask God that through His Spirit, He would convict us of our sin. So maybe for you, it's you make all of your own decisions. You can't remember the last time you went to God. You do remember the last time you went to God and said, help me with what I've decided to do. But you don't remember the last time you went to God and said, what should I do? And then waited and listened and did what He said. That's rebellion. Maybe for you, it's disobedience. Maybe after, since last week, you've been, the Spirit has been convicting you of a persistent sin in your life, and you've been resisting that. That's just part of who you are. And you say, I'm not going to give that up. That's rebellion. That's betrayal. Maybe when I said we come and we sing and we pray and we read the Bible right now, and then the rest of the week we forget. We don't read, we don't pray, don't sing, except unless I'm here and other people are singing around me. Maybe that's you. That's betrayal of the one who says, I made you to be close to me. What do you need to do? What do you need to do to leave behind your betrayal and surrender once again to the one who, when you were in the water, you said, you will be my Lord? Why don't we stand? So we think about that. We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you, and we thank you because you are good. You are kind, and you're loving. And the conviction, God, that we pray that you bring upon us as we read your word is a sign of your love. And you being willing to receive us and draw us back to you. That is so loving. Thank you for that. And we turn from our betrayal and surrender to you, our King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.